Well, we get to continue in our Exodus series this morning. Pastor Paul did a great job last week walking us through Exodus 25 to 31, and we saw in those chapters how God made a way to dwell with his people. Through all of those objects, the tabernacle and the lampstand and the bread of the presence and the altar, all these things, it was God showing he wanted to be with his people. He was making a way that he could dwell with sinful people. And then we go backwards even further to Exodus 24 in my sermon 2 weeks ago, and we remember that God and the people were renewing their covenant together, and the people said this, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." Ha, ha, ha. Didn't last very long, as we will see today in Exodus 32. They had good intentions. Seemed like they wanted to be obedient, but as the old saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Intentions don't get you where you need to be. Many people have made commitments to the Lord, perhaps with good intentions, and they're not following the Lord much at all today. Many couples had good intentions on their wedding day and made vows to each other and then didn't stick it out. When the going gets tough, good intentions are not enough. We need to follow through. We need to follow the Lord. So this morning, as we look at Exodus 32, we're going to see a stiff-necked people. A people who seem to have some good intentions after the Lord had saved them, and yet their necks are stiff and stubborn. They're not soft to the Lord. They're hardened in turning away from him. They can't even make it 40 days while Moses is on the mountain. Their sin is ugly and grievous and makes for a dark chapter of the story today. This is a dark chapter, and yet it should resonate with us because we live in a dark world, and perhaps we're in a dark chapter of the history of the world right now. It's chaotic. It's crazy out there. We're at war in the world. It's not going away anytime soon, apparently. Sin is persisting in so many ways. Churches are struggling in so many ways. It's a dark period in a lot of ways. So I think Exodus 32 will speak to us in that, show us part of the root of it, hopefully take us to the solution as well. So I want to ask you to stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. We are going to read this whole chapter. It's going to take about 7 minutes. It's a long one, but it's good. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who you brought up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son or of his and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. What a stiff-necked people. They are stubborn. They're not listening to God. They're not following the commands that they agreed to obey. And it gets ugly fast. This is all in 40 days. Well, this morning, we are going to look at 10 key words. Yes, 10, not 3 or 4 like I usually do. Don't worry. Still going to be about 35 minutes total. But 10 words that we will walk through this passage that capture this story. We're going to look at 4 that describe the sin, 4 the consequences, and 2 for the gospel at the end. Let's start with 4 keywords that describe the sin of the people. The first is the sin of impatience. Impatience. Verse 1 said, they saw Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain. I don't know what they were expecting here, that he'd just be up there a couple of hours or what, but 40 days pass, and then they say, "As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." They're ready to ditch Moses. They're ready to move on from him. He's been up on the mountain this long. He's the guy who saved them out of Egypt, who by the power of God brought these 10 amazing, enormous plagues on Egypt, and now they're like, "Nah, it's been a little long. We're moving on." They're ready to ditch Moses, and in so doing, they reject God as well. Moses is their leader and their representative of Yahweh. Impatience led them to take matters into their own hands and turn away from trusting God. Impatience led them to take matters into their own hands and turn away from trusting God. Has impatience ever led you to take matters into your own hands and turn away from trusting God? Are any of you doing that right now in some area of your life? You know, to my single brothers and sisters, maybe you're impatient. You're waiting for a spouse. It's taking longer than you would like. So you're making compromises or even falling into sexual sin. For others, maybe you're impatient about a job or a salary that you think you should have and you're not getting it. And so you're cutting corners, not giving your best, turning away from the Lord and trusting Him. Or maybe there's some prayer you've offered to the Lord and it's like, hey, if you don't answer in 40 days, I'm out. Or 40 minutes, perhaps. Don't let your impatience lead you to sin. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that God calls us to. Impatience leads us to our second key word this morning, which is idolatry. In the text, they commit idolatry. Now, presumably, they can still see the cloud of God's glory at the top of the mountain that we saw a couple weeks ago in the text, in this consuming fire. It's probably still there. And yet, in verse 2, they turn away from Yahweh and His glory. They tell Aaron to make gods to go before them. They want objects. They don't want some cloud further away. They want something close that they can touch, that they can bow down to. So Aaron says yes. He tells them to take all their gold jewelry and make it into a golden calf. Now, why a calf? Could be because the Egyptians had a bull god. And so this may represent them turning back to Egypt in some ways and to the Egyptian gods. Sometimes cows could represent fertility gods, but whatever it might be, it's graving or carving an image like the worship of the nations around them. Instead of being set apart for God, they're becoming like the others. Psalm 106:20 describes this. It says, they exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. And by the way, where did all their gold come from? Who provided the gold for them? The Lord did. The Lord moved the Egyptians to give all their gold to the Israelites as they were leaving. The Lord opened the door for Israel to plunder the gold of the Egyptians. And so the Israelites take this gift from the Lord and turn it into an idol. Turns their hearts away from the Lord. They take God's gift and make an idol of it. Don't we do that too? Gifts that God gives us, good things in many cases, and yet we turn to them in worship. We give them too high of a place in our heart and in our priority list. This golden calf is a cheap substitute for God. What's yours? What cheap substitute for the God of the universe do you have in your life that you're devoting too much of your heart to, that could never fill the role of God in your heart? Then Israel gives this calf the credit for saving them. They say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This calf brought you up out of Egypt. Right, right. This is shameful idolatry. Surely you're not doing the same. Surely you're not taking good gifts God has provided for you and then turning them into objects of worship. This is idolatry. Impatience can lead to idolatry, and where there's idolatry, you can bet there's going to be immorality. That's our third word this morning, immorality. In verse 6, it says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That Hebrew word for play doesn't mean play baseball or play a board game. It has a sexual connotation to it. It's a sexual immorality. And then in verse 25, it says the people had broken loose. And Aaron had let them break loose. They've cast off restraint. They're just letting things go. They're running wild. It's turning chaotic. Their idolatry has turned into a full-on pagan, ecstatic, erotic sin fest. I don't know if this would be something like the Burning Man Festival. It's the best comparison I can think of. Perhaps some of you would love to just throw off restraint and run headlong into some ecstatic, wild experience. At the root, that's not good. When your heart is devoted to idols, and perhaps your idol is pleasure, you'll lose the moral restraint that is good and is from the Lord. Another fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Not self-indulgence. Self-control. So this story of the Israelites in Egypt is not a, whoops, we bowed down to the wrong God. Sorry. We made an honest mistake. This is idolatrous, immoral rebellion. A complete casting off of the Ten Commandments. A complete rejection of the God who saved them. They've given themselves over to immorality. Then our fourth word to describe this is excuses. Excuses. Aaron, Aaron, Aaron. This is a really bad story for Aaron. I was sitting in the office last week reading this passage and laughed out loud, just as many of you did as we were reading it, when it said, "You know the people! Out came this calf! I just threw the gold in the fire! I don't know how this happened!" Aaron is lying here and making excuses. The text is clear. He fashioned the golden calf, verse 4. He did it. So he's lying and making excuses. He is a terrible leader in this situation. And he is the high priest of God's people. He has experienced God more than any of the rest of them. So it's a shameful sin, and it's a sin that leads to even greater consequences for the people, for everyone. If Aaron had truly repented and done his role as high priest to help make atonement for this sin, perhaps the penalty would have been less. Perhaps less people would have died if Aaron hadn't made excuses and tried to just cover up or lie about his sin. See, this is the problem with sin. The more you lie, the more excuses you make, the worse it gets. I'm sure you've been caught in that spiral at some point. We're trying to cover it up. You're trying to cover it up. You're telling one more lie to get around it, and then you get caught, and it's just worse. You've just made it worse. And the other reality is you can't hide it from God. Maybe you can hide it from some other people that you know. Maybe you'll get away with it, but not from the Lord. You can't cover it up, and your excuses won't work. He knows your heart. He knows every action you've ever taken. This is a ridiculous, pitiful effort from Aaron, and now we all know about it. Don't be stiff-necked about your sin. Just own it. We've all sinned. Be honest about it and repent, and you can move forward. God welcomes repentant sinners. He welcomes them. That's you and me. He welcomes repentant sinners. Our church will welcome repentant sinners. And if you come and confess a sin honestly, with a heart to fight it, we won't judge you. We'll walk with you. So cut the excuses. Come clean and move forward. Or it'll only get worse. So we've already seen this morning how ugly sin can be and how it's marked with impatience and idolatry and immorality and excuses. Brothers and sisters, how much of your life is characterized by these four words? I hope not much. This is not the way the people of God are supposed to live. God saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. And this is what they turn to. God saved us from slavery to sin by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Why would we turn to these things? How could we turn our back on him? Well, let's look at the next four words which show us the consequences of this sin. The first word in this section, fifth overall, is judgment. God judges sin. It says in verse 10 that God's wrath burned hot against Israel. And then Moses is so angry that he throws the tablets with the law on them and breaks them. Verse 20, Moses burns the gold of the calf down and puts it in the water and makes them drink it, that they would taste their own idolatry. We too experience bad taste over our sin, with effects to our bodies, our relationships, our prayer lives, and our hearts. Friends, this passage is a sobering reminder that God judges sin in his perfect, supreme holiness, in his glorious righteousness. He's against sin. He judges sin. He has wrath against sin. He's done all of these things for his presence to be with us, and we keep stiffening our neck and turning away from him. And then we think, oh, his wrath shouldn't burn hot. Why is he like that? No, we're the ones who commit the sin, not him. He's right to have a holy wrath against sin. This is not a story where we can look at immorality and impatience and just laugh it off. We're like, oh, this isn't a big deal. What's the big deal? Why can't God just move on? No, God doesn't excuse sin like Aaron does. So there's judgment for sin, then we see suffering. The people suffer because of their sin. Verse 35 says a plague comes on the people. And we don't know the details of this plague. It could have been some kind of disease. But no doubt it brought further suffering on the people of Israel. It's the same word for plague that described the 10 plagues on Egypt. So now the judgment that God put on Egypt to save Israel has become a judgment on Israel for their stiff necks. Now they're under a plague. They turn to a god like the gods of Egypt, their golden calf, and they're going to get a plague like Egypt. They suffer. And so sin may seem playful, perhaps even freeing. You can cast off all restraint. That very sin will bring suffering. It may feel good to break loose and play with sin, but it's going to lead to suffering and harm to yourself and others. And the third word we see in this section is death. Very dark section, but in verses 25 to 29, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death, as it says in the New Testament. And Moses calls on some Levites, the sons of Levi, the chosen tribe for the temple service to God, to go and kill the guilty people. Now, this seems very harsh to us, and we don't do things like this today, but God had told them very clearly it was death penalty for idol worship for the Israelites. He had told them this. This was clear. And so the Levites are called to execute that, to strike down the sinners for their sin. And that could even include their own family members. This is a reminder that our loyalty to God goes above anything else. Now, this is an unusual story in the Old Testament. We don't see many stories like this. But we shouldn't be surprised that the wages of sin is death. This is a biblical principle. The reason why we all die is because sin entered into the world. This goes back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve first sinned, and death came upon us all. And we've all sinned. We all deserve death. Perhaps not at the hands of Levites, but we will die. We face death. And then the book of Revelation in the New Testament calls this the second death, separation from God. Sin leads to death. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we see in the world. Leads to death. And these Old Testament stories bring light to eternal realities. These Old Testament histories are, in many ways, pictures of the bigger reality that's true for us all. The wages of sin is death. And then the fourth consequence word that we see is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Sin can ruin our witness and our reputation. So we see this in Moses' conversation with God in the text. He's like, Lord, if you strike them all down, Egypt is going to think you're a bad God. And imagine that you're the Egyptians or the Canaanites, and you see these Israelites who supposedly worship Yahweh, this really powerful God, and now they're bowing down to a golden calf and playing loose. Like, whoa, 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 what kind of God do you serve? I thought y'all served Yahweh, but your actions look a lot different. You look just like us. You look like the other nations. I think this can apply to the church today. Hypocrisy kills our witness. Man, tired of it. But if we don't take seriously the holy life that God has called us to live, our witness to others, they can see. They can see when we look like everyone else. They can see when our actions don't match our words. When we profess to follow Christ, but we're just as impatient and idolatrous and immoral as anyone else, or perhaps even worse in some cases. And we make idols of all kinds of things, of sin, of politics, of power, of fame, of pleasure. It hurts our witness. We're hypocritical. And on top of that, we have so many sins and scandals of church leaders out there, and then a lot of churches just add to the hypocrisy by restoring leaders too quickly who have committed abusive sins, and we just ruin our witness. This is a big problem for us. We've got to hold leaders accountable, and we've got to hold each other accountable. Not to become sin police and judging each other and all that. No, we don't want that, but to live the life worthy of the gospel that we profess. We profess to follow Jesus, that he saved us from sin. And you come in here and we come in here and sing these songs about him on Sunday, and then perhaps Monday to Saturday, your back is turned and your neck is stiff. We wonder why many in the world think we're hypocrites, because we often are. Christians must walk in vulnerability and accountability for the sake of our mission, to reach people with the good news of Jesus. So ask yourself, does your life match your profession of faith? I think most of you in here profess to believe in Jesus. Does your life match it? Not perfectly, but at least with some consistency? Or would you be like, would the people in your life be like the surrounding nations here and be like, whoa, whoa, you worship Jesus? Are you serious? Sure doesn't look like it. Is that what people in your life would say? It looks like you got some golden calves that you're worshiping. Do your actions match your words? That's the simple question. So, church, we've looked at 8 words so far to explain the sin of Israel and the consequences of that sin. It's heavy. This golden calf story is awful, and our golden calves are awful. And we too often have stiff necks. And believe me, your pastor can have a stiff neck sometimes. I can be a hypocrite. But the weight of it should be heavy. The weight of our sin, as we see here in Exodus 32, should be heavy. But it's not our identity. We've got 2 more words to look at, 2 gospel words. The first one is intercession. In this story, Moses intercedes for the people. He stands between God and the people. He turns away God's righteous wrath. God offers to Moses to strike down the Israelites completely and make a new nation out of Moses. Now, I would think this might be tempting for Moses, because they've rejected him a few times. He might be like, ooh, I could have, instead of the nation of Israel, it could be the nation of Moses. That'd be cool. My name would be the one that would be marked for this nation forever. Start something new. These people are obviously terrible. They're worshiping a golden calf right now. I could think about this. Now, God does not intend to actually do this. Remember, God is not a human who changes his mind and like bargaining with Moses here. God is all-knowing and has a plan. He has a plan here, and he's foreshadowing this idea that a perfect man can stand between God and the people. Moses is not the perfect man, but Moses beautifully intercedes for the people. And Moses puts his own needs aside and says, Lord, no, you've made promises. You swore by yourself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got to be faithful to these promises. And of course, God intended to be, but he's showing how a man can stand in between. And Moses puts aside his selfishness and even says he would rather be blotted out of God's story than for Israel to be blotted out. I mean, what a sacrificial approach. This is really beautiful. I mean, to offer to be blotted out of God's story for the sake of others. Wow. Now, the Lord is not going to pour his wrath out on Moses. He says in the text, the sinners will pay. It's the sinners who have to pay here. But the Lord also does not completely destroy Israel here. He could have. He could have rightly wiped them all out in many ways for their sin. He also doesn't allow Moses to pay the price for the sin here, because there's another perfect substitute coming later. But we're seeing this story set up the grand story, the gospel story of Jesus in so many ways. And that leads to our last word today, which is grace. Though this story is mainly about sin and wrath, God's grace is deeply present as well. God's grace stands firm for Israel. He says he'll blot the sinners out of his book. There will be consequences. There will be judgment, suffering, and death, and plague. But he will continue to lead Israel. At the end of the chapter, he says he'll send his angel. His angel will continue to lead them. He's not abandoning them. He is faithful to his promises. And this is really amazing. You read through the Old Testament, Israel rebels against him time and time again. God could have blotted them out so many times. Do you know why God didn't blot out Israel? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. His plan for Israel was to bring that perfect man as an Israelite to come and live the perfect life and then bear the wrath for your sin. The sin, the stiff-neckedness of your life, of your heart, ends up being transferred to Jesus Christ, an Israelite. He's the one who perfectly stands between God and humans. He's the Son of God, God in the flesh, who committed no sin, who was better than Moses, and could stand between us. And that's why when Jesus stood on that cross, hung on that cross, he bore all the wrath of God, all the judgment of God, all the plagues that we would deserve were felt and borne by Jesus on that cross. And so, yes, the weight of our sin is heavy, and it should be. We cannot make light of our sin. But, oh, the weight of grace and the weight of the cross is heavier. And God forgives us our sin in an even greater way than we see here in Exodus 32. To where now, my friend, if you believe in Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, that's all God asks for, faith in Jesus, all the wrath you deserve is taken by Jesus on the cross, and you are set free. You are forgiven completely, and you can walk forward in faith and quit stiffening your neck and going back to all this junk and all the golden calves that used to rule you and enslave you. Let's walk free. Let's walk forgiven. Let's walk forward in the purpose and the goodness that God has given us and reject and forsake the sins that have held us back. Cast off those idols, ground them down, and get rid of them. This is the good news of the gospel. So friends, these 10 words define our story in so many ways. All of us can understand those 8 in different ways. But I hope you know those last two. Let's pray. Father, give us tender hearts rather than stiff necks. While we have sinned against you, we see time and time again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in our lives, what you have done to dwell with us. To come back to us. Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, but you made a way for them. Israel rebelling against you, but you made a way for them. All of us rebelling against you, you sent Jesus for us. Lord, we are sorry for the ways that we have stiffened our necks, but we rest in your grace. We rest in the cross. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to move forward in freedom and faith, that we would cast down our idols, and that your Spirit would empower us to live lives of purpose and goodness that would reach others. So Lord, we depend on you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.